And so, Lord, as we have gathered together to study your word, my prayer this evening is that, Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us through the text tonight. Lord, I pray for myself this evening that by the power of your Spirit, I would simply teach the Bible. I thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to study your word. What a blessing it is when the people of God come together and open up the scriptures. And would you open up the scriptures to us, Lord? Just thank you so much, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet, and he was mainly a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And his ministry lasted over four different kings: Uzzah, who was a good king; Jotham, who was a good king; Ahaz, who was a bad king; and Hezekiah. And so last week we hit chapter 13, and we started a section of this book that goes from chapter 13 through chapter 23, as God is going to pronounce judgments against the Gentile nations. Most of these nations that he's speaking to have had a direct involvement with Israel in a negative way. They've persecuted his people, God's people, who are Israel. And so we left off in verse 12 of chapter 14. And so what I want to do is I want to back up to verse 1 of chapter 14, kind of get a running start, and then we will cover what we're going to cover tonight. Now, I'm just going to give you a heads up, all right? We're going to be jumping around a little bit tonight, because what we're going to do is we're going to talk about Satan, okay? What a positive. But we're going to talk about the origins, his modus operandi, and in relation to the world and in relation to us as believers as well. So Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1 says, "For the Lord God will have mercy on Jacob," and when he says Jacob, he's meaning Israel, "and will still choose Israel and settle them in their land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob." Verse 2, "Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord gives you rest from sorrow," and by the way, the Lord is the only one that can give you true rest, from your sorrow and from your fear, the hard bondage in which you were made to serve. Then you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say," and you know, we talked about this last week, this is a prophecy. Babylon at this point isn't even a world empire. The world empire on the scene right now is the Assyrians. But eventually God is going to use the nation of Babylon to judge the Assyrians. And then Babylon's going to be used to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. But all this is yet future as Isaiah is writing this down. Now, how could Isaiah know this? Well, Isaiah knows this because God told him. So verse 4 again, "that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased." In other words, look at you now. "The golden city has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke," continual hitting is the idea, "who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet." And, you know, keep in mind here, what he's saying is the whole earth is at rest because Babylon has been judged. And they break forth into singing. There's a celebration because of it. Verse 8, "Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited about you." Sheol is the place of the undead. "To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth," in other words, all the rulers. "It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments," in other words, your theme music is gone, "the maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you." What a lovely picture this is. Now, where we left off last week, "how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Okay, so now we're going to hit this part in the book of Isaiah from verses 12 through approximately verse 17. Some scholars think it's a few more verses, where Isaiah is going to in this context, he's talking about the king of Babylon, right? And the king of Babylon was Belshazzar at this point, and he's wicked. However, what or who is behind that king? And what he's going to talk about is he's going to talk about Lucifer. We know him as Satan. So there is this satanic or demonic influence behind this king, behind this world power that's going to come on the scene. And quite frankly, when we cover these verses tonight about Satan, this is happening still today. There is a demonic and satanic influence at work today, even in our government. And you saw it manifested last week. So he says, how you are fallen from heaven. Now, again, obviously, he's going to talk about Satan. Why? Because the king of Babylon didn't fall from heaven. Okay? He says, oh, Lucifer. Now, the word Lucifer there, it means shining one, bright one, day star. Some of your translations may say morning star. That's a bad translation, okay? Because when you translate morning star, there's then confusion because Jesus is also called the morning star as well, okay? So a better translation is, oh, Lucifer meaning day star, and it says son of the morning. Now, some scholars think that this isn't necessarily his name, this is his title, okay? So whether it's his name or his title, the idea he's implying is son of the morning, is he's trying to attempt to be like Jesus. Because at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus calls himself the morning star. And so keep in mind that Satan always is a counterfeiter. He always counterfeits what's true, all right? And so it says, oh, Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Wow, and that's implying that he has an influence over the nations. He has influence over the leadership of the nations. And so as you read your Bibles, you're going to find that this person by the name of Satan or Lucifer, they call him the devil, okay, he has those names, is going to be referred to in the Bible. It's all the same person. And so Lucifer, Satan, or the devil, was an angel that God created in heaven. Was an angel, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, you're going to find as you try to follow Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition to that, isn't there? Now, there's three things that work against us. You ready? There's the world, which is like the world system. Then there's the devil himself or his minions, which are demons, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. And then there's our own flesh. So you have those three against you. But here's the thing. Christ has won the victory already on the cross, so we can walk in victory, okay? And Jesus, and understand something else too. God and Satan aren't on the same level. Amen. God created Satan. This isn't yin and yang. Some of you might have no idea what I'm talking about. Don't Google it. Don't worry about it if you don't know what I'm talking about, okay? They're not equal. God is the creator. Satan is part of God's creation. Understand that, okay? And understand something too. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, but literally Jesus is God in human flesh. So Jesus is God too, okay? So Jesus and Satan aren't the same. They're not spirit brothers as some cults teach. They're not the same, okay? They're not equal, I should say. They're not same, they're not equal, all right? Let's get that out of the way. The first time that we are introduced to Satan is in Genesis chapter 3. So guess where we're going to turn to? Genesis chapter 3. So make a left-hand turn. Go all the way to the front of your Bible. Go past the introduction stuff and go to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and then 3. Remember, chapter 3 comes after 2, but before 4. So turn to Genesis chapter 3. Just trying to help you out. If you have my anointed Bible, it's page 11. Just kidding. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3. At this point, the context is God has made the heavens and the earth. God made the earth in 6 little days. On the 7th day, he rested, not because he was tired, but he rested because it was going to be a picture of Sabbath for man. And so everything's created. Adam and Eve are created. And now look what happens. And so chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, what is the serpent, obviously, is Satan. Okay, and notice something. There's this serpent. It's a snake. What does a snake do? A snake is never like, here I am. A snake is always like kind of cunning and kind of just goes in, sneaks in. Oh, one more thing too. Satan does not have a ponytail and is red and has horns. That's the Americanized version of Satan. The Bible in the New Testament talks about the fact that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Let me ask you a question. If you see somebody who's red, has a ponytail, has a pitchfork, and has horns, are you going to talk to that person? Probably not. But if you see somebody who is beautiful, who's bearing light, you know, oftentimes people say, I'm attracted to the light, right? Keep that in mind. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, by the way, God never said not to touch it. He just said, don't eat it. Some feel that, you know who, where she got that don't touch it from? It was probably her husband. Do not touch that. Okay? Don't even look at it. Okay? All right? Trust me, I'm a husband. I can understand. Anyway. So, then verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. See, what is Satan doing right now? Satan is questioning God's judgment, questioning the consequences of rejecting or disobeying God's commandment. That's what he does. Verse 5, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And see, it's almost as if Satan is saying to her, you know, God's robbing you. God's not showing you everything he'd be showing you. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, with a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. See, in 1 John chapter 2, that is the three-play playbook of Satan. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he's been using it for thousands of years over and over again. And it works. It works. She took its fruit and ate. He also gave it to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. In other words, they lost their innocence. And they sewed fig leaves. Has anyone ever touched a fig leaf? They're pointy. It's not something you want to make clothes out of, just saying. Together and made themselves coverings. So this is the first time we see Satan on the scene. Is he comes and he tempts Eve, and Eve falls for it. And so Satan, even now today, tries to work in our lives, doesn't he? He tries to tempt us to partake of sin. And in particular, especially if you're not a believer here tonight, if you're an unbeliever, it's very easy to be seduced by him. It's easy to be seduced by him as a believer too, and we'll talk more about that. And so that's the first time we see him. Another place I want you guys to turn to Job, the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job is in the middle of the Bible. It's before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1. Will be in verse 6. And again, if you cannot keep up, it's okay. Just sit back. Listen. Job 1 verse 6 says this. Now there was a day when the sons of God, when he says sons of God there, he's referring to angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And what does it say here? And Satan also came among them. And by the way, the name Satan here can mean adversary. Okay? And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? You have not made a hedge around him, or have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side, and you have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. In other words, Satan's like challenging God. He says, okay, you know what? Job is now worshiping you. He loves you because nothing's bad has happened to him. You take everything away from him, you watch how he's going to curse you. And so then Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered, and the Lord said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So in other words, what ends up happening is Job's wife and his kids die. Or no, his wife doesn't die. Sorry, what am I thinking? His wife does not die. His wife should have died. Just kidding. Because she's a pain. But no, just kidding. Stop. Long week. Just stop. Let's rewind. Okay. God's not married. Okay, now. So Job, okay. This is going to be a time where people are going to watch and be like, this guy's nuts. Okay, sorry. Okay, well, they shouldn't. Okay, look. God allows Job's kids to die. Everything's taken away from him. And then notice here in chapter 2, God says, you can do what you will to him, but you got to spare his life. And so the book of Job is all about the fact that everything's taken away from Job, and Job, yet he doesn't curse God. He still worships him. Interesting. But see, I wanted to point this out to you because Satan still messes in the affairs of man. To this day, still does. Okay. Another place I want you to turn. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Go past Isaiah. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. And so if you go to Matthew, go left to Malachi and then Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. This is all going to make sense. Bear with me one second. Zechariah chapter 3 will be at verse 1. Zechariah 3 verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you keep my command, then you will also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Now, what's interesting here is, the reason I'm bringing this up is, notice where Satan is. Satan is standing ready to oppose the angel of the Lord, and what he's ready to do is make accusation against Joshua. That's what he does to us. He makes accusation against us. How do I know this? Well, and because you're here on Wednesday night, guess what? You get a preview of the book of Revelation on Sunday. So go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is all going to make sense in a second here. And so Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. And Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 are giving you a historical overview from Genesis to the second half of the tribulation. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain and gave birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems, those are royal crowns, on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. as soon as it was born, and she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, what's going on here? Well, this woman is the nation of Israel. The child is Jesus Christ. And this fiery dragon, guess who it is? It's Satan. And notice what it says here in verse 4, wants to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, and she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her 1,260 days. Verse 7, a war broke out in heaven. Michael is an angel, and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, notice something here. Michael, who is the archangel, fights against the dragon, fights against Satan and his angels, right? So does that mean that God and Satan are on the same level? No, it doesn't. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great Satan was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, there it is. The accuser of our brethren, listen to this, who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So look, what this is talking about is the fact that Satan was once an angel, and we're going to talk about how he gets to this point. But he takes, it says here in verse one, he takes a third of the angels, and what that means is a third of the angels follow Satan in rebellion against God. We would call these angels what? Demons. Fallen angels or demons, okay? So Satan was created as an angel. He decides to rebel against God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And he leads a third of them with him. And what happens is he stands before Christ and he accuses us of our sin day and night. He is accuser of the brethren. So do we have a real enemy? The answer is absolutely yes. See, there's this term we use called spiritual warfare. And see, what has happened to this idea of spiritual warfare is there's two extremes. There's one where it doesn't exist. It's not real. Then there's the other extreme where it's like, bleh, crazy stuff. Hey, I'm wrestling a demon. Okay, you have two extremes. The answer is it is real, but Jesus Christ has already had the victory on the cross. We should walk in that victory. See, here's the thing as a Christian. We always want to keep Jesus between us and Satan. Amen. Here's another thing to keep in mind. If you're a Christian here tonight, and hear me out, and understand this, you cannot be demon-possessed. A believer cannot be demon-possessed. In Ephesians, it says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. God is not into time-sharing, okay? If you're an unbeliever here tonight, you can be demon-possessed. You can be, if you're an unbeliever. Jesus would encounter them in the Gospels, right? He would encounter them and cast those demons out of people. But here's the thing, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be demonically oppressed. In other words, there can be demonic influence trying to come against you. And how does that usually happen? Well, one way it happens is you have a world leader who is then demonically influenced to make decisions against people of faith or to do crazy things, things that don't make sense. You ever see a world leader do something that makes absolutely logically no sense? Where do you think that comes from? At some point in the second half of the tribulation, Satan's going to be cast down. He will no longer have access to God. That's why it's the last 3.5 years on earth, the great tribulation, because he's cast down. Oh boy, you think he's mad? Going to be mad? Okay. If I've lost you, I'm sorry. But understand something. The point I'm trying to make to you is we have a real enemy who wants to destroy you. Jesus said he wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy you. He hates you. Satan hates you, and his demons hate you. Now, do I think that Satan necessarily is here tonight for me or you? No. he's got bigger fish to fry. But one of his minions could be here. I want to tell you something. I don't share this much with people. But during COVID, twice, I had this weird experience. I was walking in the park during the day. I was praying, and I could feel a presence behind me. And I'd look. There'd be nothing there. I'd walk. Still felt the presence. And then, hon, if you're watching, you might want to turn away. One night, in our bedroom, there was something in our bedroom. It was probably a demon. And I prayed in the name of Jesus Christ and rebuked it, and it left. That freaked me out? Yeah, it freaked me out. But notice something. If you're living in such a way where sin is your lifestyle, Satan's not going to touch you because he doesn't need help. You don't need his help. You're doing it. I think it's one of the reasons why you don't see much demon possession today in the United States. We're too busy on these things. We're too busy with our sinful lifestyle and our comfort. That's why you will see where our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, you will see real demon possession. Long time ago, there was a young man who I discipled, and he went on a missions trip to Africa, and he came back and told me the experience he had. It was incredible. And he had the experience of facing a couple people who were demon possessed. See, when you live in a place where all you have is Jesus, oh boy, that's the focus. And so, does Satan want the kingdom of God to be spread on the earth? The answer is no, he doesn't. He wants to destroy you. He wants to bring you to hell with him. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that hell, the lake of fire, is created for the devil and his angels. See, it wasn't created for man, but see, you choose to go there. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your destination. And by the way, Satan is not having a party in hell. Satan is going to be tortured in hell just like everybody else. He's not the king of hell. He's going to be in hell. See, we have this really bizarre, weird, Americanized version. You know, I'll be honest, like, you know, Halloween's coming up. Why do people dress like demons? Why do people dress like the devil? You know why? Because they sanitize it. It's like when somebody plays shooting games on the video, you know, video shooting games or video games that have shooting in it, it desensitizes you to gun violence. It's the same thing. We try to desensitize people to Satan. Satan's cool. You know how many movies there's been out where Satan's come and there's a new one coming out, I think. And listen, you may not agree with this, and that's okay. But I don't understand why Christians go to see horror movies. They're evil. They're demonic. Amen. Amen. They're filling your head with all kinds of stuff. Okay, I got it. All kinds of stuff. And listen, if I'm freaking you out a little bit, I should, good, because it's a real thing. It's a real thing. See, we can't live in this world where we say, okay, where there's no such thing as a spiritual realm. There is. When the Bible talks about principalities and powers and those kind of things, that's what he's talking about. There is a real spiritual realm, and I would not mess with it. Remember, the best advice I can give you is keep Jesus between you and the enemy. It's a real thing. And the devil wants to destroy you. Trust me. You want to know if the devil wants to destroy you? Start serving the Lord. Start serving the Lord. Get ready. When I asked the guys to be elders, I said, hey, guys, get ready. And they're like, oh, thanks a lot. You were so right. You don't have to be an elder. You could be a Sunday school teacher. Get ready. The enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to distract you. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. I don't even know where we are. Oh, back to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah. But see, understand something, who Satan is. Satan was once an angel. He fell, and we'll talk about that fall in a little bit. And now, because of that, he now wants to destroy God's people. And listen, the reason why, and another thing I need to say this, anti-Semitism is demonic. Yes,
amen.
Because the children of Israel are God's chosen people. If you're a Christian here tonight, you're the bride of Christ. If you're Jewish, you are God's chosen people. God is going to deal with you. But understand, from the nation of Israel came the Messiah for the whole world, did he not? Now, let's keep going. So verse 12 of chapter 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How have you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? And again, for your own reading, you read Daniel chapter 10 In Daniel chapter 11, they talk about the fact that there is a prince of Persia. In other words, there is a demon who oversees Persia, or we would say Iran today. There are demonic forces trying to influence decisions that are made. Who do you think told Vladimir Putin to invade Ukraine? People don't like to hear that. But here's the thing. If you're an unbeliever, you invite yourself. Listen, another thing I'd say to you here tonight is too, don't mess with the occult. The occult is a pathway. The occult is a portal to demonic activity. Don't go to a psychic. Don't go to somebody who, quote unquote, talks to the dead. They're not talking to the dead. You know who they're talking to? Demons. When I was a kid, a long time ago, Milton Bradley, who's Milton Bradley? They're the producers of board games. They came out with a Ouija board. And you know what? I used it at a party. And it was creepy. And we asked the thing whose name it was, and it moved. See, guess who's moving that and doing that? It's a demon. Another thing I want to say to you guys, too. This whole idea of aliens, these little green men, they're demons. They're demons. In fact, in Revelation 16, it's going to describe, when we get there, these demonic-like frog beings who are going to say, "Go to Armageddon." Like Ribbit, "Go to Armageddon." You can tell the world leaders to all go to Armageddon. And they can produce signs and lying signs and wonders. Boy, I'm glad I have Jesus. Can't imagine this world without him. Actually, wait a minute, I can. Look around you. How about this? Here's a demonic influence. Hey, listen, I know you're a guy, but really you're a girl. Not funny. Not funny. He's come to rob, kill, and destroy. And he's coming after the kids. You know, one of the things that has been very disturbing about this last week was all of these teachers that came out, "I'm so glad he's dead." That's exactly what I heard when they said it. That's demonic. One of the good things that came out of COVID was parents started to realize, because they were at home and they heard the teachers teach these, "Hey, wait a minute, what are you learning? Wait, you're in algebra class and you're learning about gender ideology? What's going on?" Years ago, my boys went to a Christian school. And the one teacher, basically with my youngest son, started to talk about Black Lives Matter before Black Lives Matter was a thing. How does this, what does that have to do with the gospel? See, the reason that it's about the education is because you get the kids, you get them young. See, it's one of the reasons why young people hate Israel too, anti-Semitism. It's demonic. Wake up, you got to see that. Oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble. Oh, well. Told you, we got to be bold. But listen, I'm not saying this from, I'm telling you what the scripture is talking about here. Some of you who have been Christians for a long time, you've experienced this kind of stuff, have you not? You've seen these things. When you try to live for the Lord, the enemy's going to come after you, and people will be like, I can't follow the Lord then. But can I tell you, following the Lord is so worth it? Because eventually, someday, you're going to be in his presence. If you choose to turn your back on God because of demonic influence, and here's the thing, remember, the victory has been won on the cross. You should walk in victory. There is no war anymore. The war is over. We need to walk in that victory. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the armor of God. He talks about that because why? Because that's the battle. Because what's the armor of God supposed to help us do? Take a stand. Stand for truth. Stand there against the wiles of the devil. See, the wiles of the devil, you can't stop them. They're going to fire at you. They're going to shoot those darts, okay, at you. But you have the shield of faith. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the helmet of salvation. You have the sandals of the gospel peace. And then you have the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. So let me ask you a question. Do you think your sword's going to be good if you don't read the Bible? You can't grow as a Christian without reading the Bible. Oh, no, here we go again. Don't worry, I'm not going to say it. But you see what I'm trying to say? I will be honest with you. Sometimes I forget that. Because in Ephesians, it talks about that our powers are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against demonic influence and forces. So when you are against somebody on this earth, you have to see beyond that. It's not them, it's the demonic behind them. But who can set them free?
Jesus
can. I just came to learn about Isaiah. What's going on here? Hey. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, now listen, this is Lucifer. He says, this is Lucifer, this is Satan. I will ascend into heaven. See, this is interesting because in verses 13 and 14, he's going to have five I wills. I'm going to do this. This is the first time in eternity that somebody said I will against the will of God. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or the place of the dead, to the lowest depths of the pit. And so Satan, or Lucifer, is saying, I will. See, there's pride here, guys. There's self-will and pride. See, that is what caused Satan to fall, his pride, because God creates him as this beautiful cherub. We'll go to Ezekiel 28 in a few minutes to describe that. But he was created this beautiful cherub, this angelic being. He was beautiful and everything. And some people feel because it says there was pipes and timbrels that he was in charge of worship. Who knows? We'll find out for sure. But here's the thing. He says in his heart, I will. I will do this. I will do this. I will do that. It's like if I stood here tonight for church and said, look what we did. Look what I did. See, here's the thing. We are never more like the enemy than when we take God's glory. And let me say that again. We are never more like the enemy when we take the glory from God. You realize you are able to sit in your chair tonight because God created you. Every breath is in his hands. You realize that? So verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yeah, you shall be brought down to the Sheol, to the lowest parts of the pit. Verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you. In other words, they'll be like, look at him now. See, once Satan falls, because remember, look, Satan fell out of his position first. Then eventually, as we learn in Revelation, he's going to fall to the point where he's on earth. He can't go back up there. And then he's going to fall and be chained, right, for 1,000 years. Then, lastly, praise this day, he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. He's going to be thrown and done with forever. Gone. Goodbye. In hell. I praise God for that day to come. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider your saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities, who did not open the house of his prisoner? See, here's the thing, guys. Satan's going to take you captive and then he's going to destroy you. It's the same story time and time again. See, here's the thing. You know, Satan promises you the world in a sense. He promises you the world and then you take the bait and then he has you, then he destroys you. And he does this with nations. He does this with world leaders. Notice how he says here, who made the world as a wilderness. What do you see that's left after warfare? Destruction, nothing. Who did not open the house of the prisoner? See, you're in prison. When you are taken captive by Satan, you are in prison. Verse 18. Now, some say verse 18, now we pick up back against the king of Babylon. Some say it's verse 18 and 19 are still yet talking about Satan. There's various opinions. Verse 18 says, all the kings of the nations and all of them sleep in the glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch. Now, those who feel like this is speaking to still Satan, keep in mind, this is in contrast, the abominable branch, to the true branch, which is the root of Jesse. That's in Isaiah chapter 11. That's Jesus. Like the garment of those who are slain. It's almost like there's a bloody garment laying after battle is the idea. Thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial. In other words, there's no decent burial because you've destroyed your land and slain your people, and the brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare the slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. And then verse 22 and 23, Babylon is destroyed. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will make it a possession for the porcupine and the marshes of the muddy water, and I will sweep it with a broom of destruction. You love that? That vivid picture, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, by the time God is done with it, no one's going to be able to live there. Now, verse 24. Now, verses 24 through 27, he is bringing a judgment against Assyria, okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish out Isaiah, and then we're going to go to Ezekiel 28 and talk more about Satan, and then I'm going to talk about the believer with regards to Satan and demonic influence, okay? So now it's against Syria. So the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, has sworn, saying, surely as I thought, so it come to pass, as I have purposed. Now notice he's going to use purpose or purpose here four times in these verses. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. In other words, God's purposes will stand. Okay? That word for purpose there, it means to make or work out a plan. See, God's plans are going to stand. I know sometimes you look around you today, you see the chaos, you see the craziness, you see the evil, and you think no one's in control. No, God's still in control. He's still on the throne, and he always, 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 always has a plan. Remember that. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, verse 25, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? In other words, who's going to stop it? Ready? No one. No one. Who's going to stop God's plans? No one. Now I'm going to say it again, and this time I want you to say no one. Ready? Who's going to stop God's plans?
No one.
Who's going to stop God's plans?
No one.
Thank you. Verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Okay, so now the last part of this chapter. Now it's against Philistia, or the land of the Philistines. Think Gaza Strip today. Gaza. This is the burden which came. Again, this is the heavy prophecy or oracle which came in the year of King Hezekiah died. That was 715 BC. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine and will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved, for the smoke will come of the north, and no one will be alone for his appointed time. So Ahaz dies, because remember, Ahaz was a wicked king in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was pro-Assyria. And so he's pro-Assyria, but now Assyria was in difficulty, and messengers from Philistia proposed to the king Hezekiah that he's the next king after Ahaz, that they join in a revolt against Assyria. The Lord told Isaiah that the respite from the Assyrian domination was only temporary. That was verse 29. See, they're rejoicing and they don't realize it's only temporary. Now, verse 32. What will one then answer the messengers of the nations that the Lord has founded Zion? In other words, God's going to protect Jerusalem, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. See, the answer to all these things is to trust in the Lord. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in Satan, but trust in the Lord. Now, to end the study tonight, I want you guys to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Well, we're going to turn two places before we end tonight. Turn to Ezekiel first. Ezekiel 28 is going to give more of this origin of Lucifer, Satan, of what happened. So Ezekiel 28. Now, Ezekiel 28, the first 10 verses are about the king of Tyre. Okay, Tyre is a nation. Okay, the king of Tyre, all right? And God's going to say things against the king of Tyre. Then he's going to say this in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, and he's referring to Ezekiel when he says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection. That is, you were the consummation of perfection in original wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden. Now, could the king of Tyre be in Eden? No. Who was? Satan was. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. And now, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, some feel that that's referring to the fact that Satan or Lucifer was the leader of worship in heaven. It could be the reason why Satan uses music today to influence, which is quite possible. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, I establish you. Now, cherub, what is a cherub? A cherub is a type of heavenly being or angelic creature mentioned frequently in the scripture. In Christian theology, a cherubim are created beings who serve God in his immediate presence, especially connected with God's holiness, throne, and glory. And because of his rebellion, he's cast out of that position. He loses his position. So you were anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading or trafficking, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart, look what it says here. Your heart was lifted up, or your heart was full of pride because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Listen, I was told this a long time ago. When you step out and serve the Lord, one of the most dangerous times when you serve the Lord is when you start to see success. Quote unquote. You want to know why? Because you begin to think it was you that did it. You guys ever notice when you say to me, and by no means am I saying don't say this to me, but you know how sometimes you guys will come up to me and say, wow, that was a great teaching, and thank you for that teaching? Often my response is, praise God, I'm glad God is speaking to you. I never want to take the glory. Trust me, there are pastors who take the glory. More than you know. So you know what you can do for me? Pray for me, that I never take the glory. Amen. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst and it devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth, and in the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more. So again, Satan was a created being named Lucifer. He was an angel. And he fell because iniquity was found in his heart. Pride was found in his heart. So are you saying that the Bible says that pride is satanic? Yeah, I guess I am saying that. Pride comes before the what? Not only the fall of Satan, but the fall of man too. Okay. So look, Satan's real. So I don't want you to sit here and go, oh no, he's real. I'm in big trouble. You know, I'm scared. Look at that. There's nothing to be scared of. He won the victory for you. Now, you're probably wondering, well, how do I deal with all this? How do I deal with all this? What do I do? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Last place we're going to turn tonight. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll read verse 1. This is the same parallel passage as found in Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And why would he do that? Well, God told him to do that. And when you fast 40 days and 40 nights and don't eat, what do you think he physically is? He's weak. Did you ever notice that when you're tired, when you're exhausted, when you're weak, that's when the enemy tends to come? Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Notice what he's doing here. If you're the Son of God, he is the Son of God. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, here's something that what Satan's doing to Jesus. He's saying, hey, you know, if you're the Son of God, he's challenging him. Because if Jesus would have turned the bread or the stone into bread for himself, he was outside the will of God. Uh-oh. But he didn't do that, did he? Now, verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. When I was in Israel in 2016, they kind of have the idea of where that is. It's not the original pinnacle, but kind of where it is, what you can see. Okay? You can see pretty much a lot. The devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up. Lest you dash your feet against a stone. Now, Satan quotes Psalm 91, but he leaves part of the verse out. That's what Satan does. Satan twists the scripture. Right? And then Jesus said to him, Is it not written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God? See, what Satan's trying to do is say, okay, Jesus, throw yourself down, and if you do, angels are going to come and rescue you, and guess what? That's going to reveal that you're the Messiah. But Jesus, that wasn't Jesus' time to reveal to be the Messiah, was it? In Zechariah 9:9, it says he has to ride in on a donkey, right? On the great, you know, Palm Sunday. For us laymans, Palm Sunday. That was when he was going to reveal himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. So again, another temptation. Then the third temptation. Again, the devil took him up exceedingly on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Wow. It's almost as if you're going to go for a job in the city. And the CEO takes you up to the very top floor of the building and says, look out at this city. If you take this job, it all can be yours. In verse 9, he says, then said to him, all things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And so you look at this. So how did Jesus combat the devil? He used the word of God. He used the word of God. So when the enemy says to you, you're a stupid sinner. You're a terrible disciple of Christ. What do you say? Yeah. You can say, I'm forgiven for my sin. Because the Bible says that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. See how it works? Verse 11, then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. See, I remember what it was like not to know Jesus Christ. I remember what it was like not to be saved. And I look back on my life and I remember those times and I think, wow, I can look back now and I can see where the enemy was trying to influence me in my life. And sometimes I would listen to that influence and I screwed my life up in many ways. And then Jesus interrupted my life and I got saved. And even now, as I serve him, as I want to be his disciple or I want to be a follower of his, he still comes against me. But now I have Jesus. I don't even know what to say to you if you're not a believer here tonight. I know what to say to you. Get saved. Jesus is the answer. He's always been the answer. He's the answer now and forever. He's the answer. We have a real enemy that wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He's real. Don't be freaked out by this. We have a real enemy, but we have a real Jesus too. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of these scriptures. And Lord, I do pray. We covered a lot of ground tonight, but I do pray that all of us have a better understanding of who our enemy is, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know you. pray tonight they would surrender their life to you. That Jesus, they would simply admit that they're a sinner and that they need you, Jesus. That they would acknowledge, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You died and you were raised again. I believe that, Jesus. Will you please forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And if somebody here prayed that, pray they come up and see me after the study tonight. Lord, I pray for those here tonight who are believers, but they're being influenced, Lord. Lord, the more that we spend away from you, the easier it is for us to walk away. Help us not to do that anymore. There are so many things in this world today, Lord, that are such a distraction. They're such a distraction. Lord, will you reveal to us in our personal lives, each of us, if there are things that are distracting us from you? Lord, we have a real enemy that wants to destroy us, so we need you. Lord, help us not to self-sabotage. Help us to be honest before you, to be humble before you. And Lord, help us also not to be prideful. Help us not to be prideful. Humility is a mark of a Christian. Lord, we humbly recognize what you did for us on the cross and that we need you, Lord. We need you every day. Lord, help us to keep you between ourselves and the enemy. Lord, you willingly went on the cross for that. That's why the demons shudder at your name. That's why there's power in your name, Lord. It's not about us, it's all about you. Help us never to forget these things and help us to walk in these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.